Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
Let me pray, and then we're going to turn to the Word. Father, thank you so much for your living Word. It's alive. It speaks to our souls. It causes us to come alive in greater ways. As we open your Word, would you speak to our souls? Would you speak to our minds? We submit ourselves to the authority of your Word, and we welcome it to our hearts and application in our lives. In Jesus' name, and everybody said at home again, amen. Great. I want to turn your attention. I don't know if you can see the image. We're into a new series now called Ship Shape. We've got a little image. It's online as well. Ship Shape. And what I want to do with you over the next 6 weeks is share six faith essentials that are possible during a pandemic. Six faith essentials that are possible during a pandemic. And here's why it's called Ship Shape. All of the different words we're going to look at over these 6 weeks end with ship, end with ship. You'd be fascinated, I think, to know that there are so many English words that end with ship, and there, in fact, are 72 words that have 13 letters in them, and the last four letters are ship. And then there's also 14 words that have 15 letters in it. Can you believe there's that big of words and they're ship words? So I'll let you guess some of the different ship words we might cover over the next five following weeks. But I can promise you this, we're not doing dictatorship. We are not doing sub-deaconship. As exciting as AGMs and electing officials to our team, our governing council, sub-deaconship is not on that list. But today, we are talking about friendship, absolutely essential, absolutely part of our faith journey and our faith walk with God, and absolutely possible during a pandemic. Why talk about friendship? Well, first of all, you and I need biblical clarification on the subject. Have you ever noticed that there's actually quite a wide span in terms of definition and experience and understanding of what friendship is? Some people, the bar is, I don't want to say low, but if you're not an enemy, then you're a friend. So on one end of the spectrum, you have that. Non-enemies are, well, they're obviously friends. And then to some people, to be classified as a friend, you have to be a very loyal confidant. And there might only be one or two of those friends in their life. And that's okay. We define and understand friendship differently. But what that points out to us is we need a biblical definition or understanding. We need a biblical framework of friendship. And we're going to go there today in Hebrews chapter 10. I remember when Laura and I were dating. We were about 2.5 months into our dating relationship. And we were walking out of a vehicle in a parking lot. And Laura grabbed my hand and she said, "Mike, you're my best friend." And my heart melted. I was slain in the spirit immediately on the parking lot. Okay, no, I wasn't. But it moved me. I thought, this is unbelievable. We're best friends now. I mean, I knew it was going good, but that meant a lot to me. Until a couple weeks later, she talked to somebody about her friend Rhonda, and she's like, "Oh, Rhonda is my best friend." And then, of course, her sister Rachel had her birthday, and she said, "Rachel is my best friend." And I thought, the word best suggests there's only one. You can only have one best. And to this day, Laura still has many best friends. And I just realized that I'm one of them. No, she has assured me that I'm the best ever friend forever. So I'm good. We're good. But it illustrates that you can come into a relationship or connection with people and have differing definitions or understandings of friendship. We need a biblical framework for understanding friendship. We also need to talk about this because our world is suffering from a lack of good and true friendship. You see, social media teaches you that you can, with a few clicks, have as many friends as you want. In fact, depending on how you treat your friends on social media, they may not be friends at all. You may friend people that you want to be an enemy with and attack on social media. So the word friendship and friend becomes quite confusing. In Micah chapter 7, we discover through Scripture that the breakdown of friendships, the absence, the lack of good and true friendship is connected deeply to social breakdown and cultural breakdown. Our world needs good and true friends and good and true friendships. Now, we also need to talk about this because, quite frankly, we're in a pandemic. And we have gotten used to a way of life where we can rely easily on a lot of physical social connection with one another. And that's been, it's changed so much in the last year, hasn't it? But I need you to know, you need to accept that friendship is still absolutely possible. You can grow friendships in the midst of a pandemic. It will feel different, but it's absolutely possible and you need it. And others need your friendship as well. If you want to know how to do friendship in a pandemic, it comes down to two words right now. Tech and walks. Tech and walks. You can phone people, you can FaceTime people, you can have Zoom calls with people, and I know we all have the tech fatigue. But our need for connection, our need for community has to be bigger than our tech fatigue. Friends, if you need to diminish other screen time so that you have enough tech stamina for friends, do it. Stop watching as much TV. Stop being on social media as much so that you can connect face-to-face virtually with friends. So tech and walks. Get outside and go for walks. We can do it. We can do it, and we can be together with just one or two other people on a walk, but it's worth it. You can cultivate a friendship during a pandemic, so do it. So, what does the Bible have to say about friendship? Does it have much to say? Does it have anything to say? I want to present to you today this idea that there's a text that gives us an awesome framework, but here's what I want you to remember for the rest of your life. When you wonder, what does the Bible have to say about friendship? Think lettuce. Now, if you're an astute attender in CPC, you might think back to a series we did in the fall when I talked about the Holy Spirit, and I also used lettuce there as an illustration. Very good if you remembered that. Lettuce is just the king of all vegetables when it comes to illustrations biblically. I mean, pickles are a close second. They're important when you talk about the Holy Spirit, and if you missed that, you can go back and watch this session online that we did in the fall. But I want you to think about lettuce. There's a text in Scripture that mentions lettuce 5 times. And we're going to look to that text right now. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. As you turn to the book of Hebrews, it's a great book in Scripture. The author is a mystery. We don't know for sure who wrote it. There's a bunch of different theories and ideas out there. What we do know this is whomever the author is a tremendous preacher. It's likely that Hebrews was a verbal message that was given and maybe captured and written down. They were a tremendous preacher. They were connected well to Jewish history and also Greek ability to communicate and reason. And they blend all that together through their message to a house church, maybe a house church in Rome. And there's a deep concern in the author's heart. The people, the recipients of the book of Hebrews, are facing spiritual danger. There's pressure. There's pain in their life. There's persecution. And it's likely that there's going to be more pressure, more pain, and more persecution in their future. And so the author is writing to help them to see something, to behold something, so that they will become steadfast in their faith in an even greater way. They're facing cultural pressure. They're facing social pressure. I wonder if you and I can relate to that at times. And the author wants them to feel fortified in their faith, and he wants them to be kept safe from drifting away from a true anchor in faith, Jesus Christ. As we turn to this text, as we begin to read it, I want you to ask this text with me 2 questions. Who are the good and true friends in my life? And secondly, Am I a good and true friend of others? Those questions in your mind, let's turn to the text right now. Verse 19 begins with an important word, therefore. Therefore, whenever the Bible says therefore, you have to ask yourself, what is it therefore? That word, Hebrews 10:19, is the hinge point of the whole book of Hebrews. You see, the book of Hebrews is written in two primary parts. The first part, which is verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to 10:18, is all about Jesus. It's about how Jesus is better. He's far superior to all the other alternatives in the recipient's minds. And so the author is saying, Jesus is better than angels. He's better than the law. He's the new temple. He's better, he's better, he's better. That's what the first half, the first part of Hebrews is about. And then in verse 19, it's the shift into the second part. Jesus is better, therefore, be faithful, be steadfast, don't drift. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus through a new and living way, opened for us through the curtain, which is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us, I want you to say let us right now, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Do you notice all the commas going on in this text? It's hard to find the place where it resolves. In the original Greek, verses 19 all the way through the end of 25 are one single Greek sentence. And English grammarians really struggle with this one because we have to find a way to break it down because we can't possibly speak a whole paragraph in one sentence. So that's why it's a bit, taxing to read through, but it's important. So let us, one, draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. The English writers put in a period there. Greek carries on. Second, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Third, let us. And let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Fourth, let us, can you say it again at home? Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. And fifth, last one, say it one more time. Let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. I want to dissect this together. We are going to look at the five different let us moments. In chapter 10, verse 22, it says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith. I want us to look at a framework for friendship based on the let us statements in this text. First is this: friends don't let friends become malnourished. Friends don't let friends become malnourished. If let us doesn't have, maybe I should just point out, I mean, if somebody out there is thinking, is he really think that it says lettuce in that text? Or somebody else might be thinking, perhaps in the Greek, there's actually lettuce there. No, it's not. It's just English that let us, let us, let us, let us. And it's drawn out of the message in Greek, which is, this is something we all should do. It's not just you alone, it's us together. It's speaking about a group of people, a group who should be friends. These are the kind of things friends must be doing for one another. The first is this: friends don't let friends become malnourished. If you take lettuce in the garden and you cover it so that it has no sunlight, I know that lettuce can do well in mixed shade and sun, but if it never has light, it will become malnourished. If it doesn't have water, it will become malnourished. The text says, let us draw near to God. What do good friends do? They draw each other near to God. Do you have friends in your life who draw you nearer to God? Are you the kind of friend to others that can draw them closer to God? You see, when you bring people closer to God, and when they bring you closer to God, it's a good sign of good friendship. And you know what else it does? It nourishes your spirit. You will not become malnourished when you're near God. So good friends bring their friends nearer to God. I remember when, it was Valentine's just last week, and I was remembering that the very first date that Laura and I had was actually on Valentine's, and it was not by my design. I actually thought that Valentine's would be the cheesiest day on the whole calendar year to have a first date. But there was two young adult friends of mine that had concocted this idea that they wanted to, together with me, put together what would be known as the date of the century and take three girls on just the best date that would blow their minds. And so I was in, and it happened to be on Valentine's Day, and I just thought, oh, this is so cheesy. But it was my opportunity to have a date experience with Laura. I will save you all the details of just how wild the plans were and how it all worked out. It was really exciting. And actually, we did share a little bit of the story during our Live with Laura session where we talked about our relationship. But there was a great moment. We pulled it off. It was awesome. And for me, I mean, I was on top of the world because I knew that if there was anybody I wanted to marry on earth, it was Laura. And I had just had a date with her together with two other couples, and we had a riot. We had so much fun. After the date was done, we had all driven the girls back to their homes. The three of us guys gathered together in Tim Lindbergh's van. He was the one that came up with this. He had a Volkswagen van. It was beat up and very cool. And he was sitting on top of a cooler. He had a few drinks inside of it. And we were just laughing and talking about how wonderful the whole experience was. And then he took his beer and he put it on the floor and he looked at me and Chris and he said, "That was great. Let's have a word." And I loved it. I didn't know exactly what he meant at the moment, a word of what. He bowed his head, and he had the cool, you know, scruffy, rugged look and all that kind of stuff, and he just started to pray. And he brought us into a moment of connection with God. We had just had a bunch of good, clean fun as young adults. We had achieved something that we thought we never could, pulled off the date of the century, and he wanted to make sure we capped it off in prayer. I think you and I need to be those kind of people in our friendships. I want to challenge you to be the one in your friendships that says, "Let's." Would you practice that right now? Say, "Let's." You could say, "Let us" as well, or just "Let's." It's up to you. But be the one in your friendships. Be the one in your connections. I'm talking to kids right now who are in elementary school, and I'm talking to kids who are in high school right now. You be the one that says, "Let's." You can do it. With certain friends and with certain people, the good ones, they'll be the ones that follow you to a moment of prayer. Be the one that says, "Let's pray. Let's have a word." Be the one that says, "Let's open scripture right now and just talk about something." Be the one that says, "Let's." You need that in your life, and others around you need that from you as well. Moving along in verse 23, the second "let us" says this: "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess." So the second piece of the framework for friendship is this: friends, don't let friends uproot. Friends, don't let friends uproot. Lettuce has a root system, and it's vitally important to its existence. Pressure and pain and persecution can come along in our lives. It certainly was for the people who received the epistle called Hebrews. Cultural pressures, social pressures, pains in life, loss. You've experienced these too. You go through a painful time, a difficult time. And there can be moments in that journey, can't there, where you actually begin to wonder, "God, are you really there? God, do you actually care?" And those are legitimate questions for your heart to navigate through, but don't do it alone. There can be times where you even feel made fun of for your faith, or where you're maybe a little bit sheepish about talking about your belief system at work or whatever, or mentioning that you're part of a church or you're a follower of Jesus. And maybe sometimes you have said something and then people mock you or make fun of you. I'm so proud of our son, Lyndon. He's our oldest, and he's got longer hair right now, and lately kids at school have started calling him Jesus. And he's handling it pretty well. They're not trying to mock him. It's just a little bit of a name. But this past week, he told us very nonchalantly that in one of his leadership classes, he had to give a speech and share a great quote in his speech. And he didn't tell us what he was preparing to do. He just said, yeah, I got up and I said to everybody, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That takes guts. Lyndon is a sweet, gentle, considerate, sensitive, kind, manly man. And he summoned courage to say that in front of a bunch of pagan students. I'm proud of him. That takes guts. But you know what? It might add fury to the fire of the Jesus nickname that he gets. So be it. But when you might feel pressure, when you might feel mocked for your faith, what happens in those moments? You might even wonder, is it actually worth it? Again, those are legitimate questions for you to weigh out, but don't weigh it out alone. Friends don't let friends uproot. How did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego not bow to a false idol? I know one way. They had each other. They weren't alone. Shadrach made it because he had Meshach and Abednego with him. In your circle of friends, you need a Shadrach, a Meshach, and Abednego. People who will not bend their knee to cultural and social and other pressures that push in and surround us. You need to be a friend that doesn't let friends uproot from their faith. I remember in my third year of Bible school entering into an actual crisis of faith. I could write great papers, but deep in my soul, I wondered, is God actually real? And if he's real, how can I even trust that he's absolutely good? What if he's not entirely good? And I was wrestling with these things. What was going on is I was actually allowing a journey where faith was becoming my own, and that was a good journey, but it was hard. And I got through that journey because I had good people around me who wouldn't let me uproot my faith. You need to be a person to the friends around you that listens to them and cares for them, but also says, let's hold on in faith together. Let's hold on to Jesus even when it's hard. You need to be that friend, and you need those kind of friends around you. Do you have one or two friends like that in your life that when you go through a hard time, they're there to care, to listen, but to also say, let's hold on to the word. Let's hold on in prayer. Let's hold on to Jesus. Verse 24, the next lettuce says this, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us consider how we may spur. Can you say spur at home? Let us consider how we can spur one another on to love and good deeds. Third piece of a framework for friendship is this. Friends don't let friends become unfruitful. Friends don't let friends become unfruitful. In the last home we lived in, we planted a garden the first year we lived there, and it was exciting, it did well, and in the second year, we did not do a garden. We didn't plant anything. But you know what we had in the second year? More lettuce. Why? Because in the first year, some of the lettuce went to seed. And in the second year, when we didn't plant a garden, the lettuce reproduced anyways. Why? Because that's what lettuce can do. In fact, healthy lettuce is supposed to do that. And a good friend in your life will bring out the best in you. And if you're a good friend to others, you'll bring out the best in them. You'll spur them on to love and good works. The word used in Greek here for spur is not a pleasant word. In fact, in the book of Acts, when it talks about a couple of the church leaders having a sharp disagreement, so sharp that they went separate ways in mission, that's the only other place that same word is used. There's something gritty and difficult about the word spur. Some of you might think, well, I certainly can encourage others towards love and good works. And when you think of encouragement, sometimes there's thought of like, well, it's comforting, isn't it? Spurs are not comfortable. Just ask a horse. A spur compels. A spur is not comfortable. In fact, when you spur others on towards love and good works, at times it's uncomfortable. At times At times, you're speaking directly. At times, you're digging deep with them to pull out the very best in who they are. Spur one another on to love and good works. At times, when you're spurring others on, you're confronting them. Not unlovingly, in fact, with great love, because you believe in their potential. This past summer, I was able to celebrate the retirement of a great friend. About 20 years or so ago, he had a construction company, and it was doing fine. He was part of a church, great group of people, and he carried on in his life, had a good family, had good things going on, but kept his nose to the grind, working hard at business and developing his construction work. He had a few people in his life, in their church community, who from time to time would challenge him on his missions engagement. Some of them would come up to him and they would spur him on. Man, Steve, you got to be given to missions. You know, your business is doing all right. You got to get behind what's going on with missions in our church. And it would irritate him. That's what spurs do. And one time, he had a friend and then a few other friends who came and put their finger in his chest and said, Steve, you need to book time off. You need to come to Africa with me. I'm on a mission trip. You need to be on this trip. And Steve would waffle. He'd say, yeah, I should do that. And he knew that on the inside probably wouldn't. And he waffled on a few opportunities. And finally, one time, with sacrifice of time and all the other sacrifices that are incurred with a missions trip, he went along to Africa, and it was a time that his life completely changed. Steve, in the years that followed, made a significant career direction change because of his experience in Africa, because of his exposure to missions. He stayed local in Canada, but he realized just like he had been spurred by others towards love and good deeds, he could be part of spurring others as well. When we celebrated his retirement this past summer, I was so proud of all that has been happening through his life. In the last decade or so, he has been on 90 missions trips to over 40 countries. And my friend Steve has been part of sending 1,500 people on short-term missions trips in that span. And he's also been part of raising over $10 million for missions works around the world. If you trace it backwards, all of that wouldn't have happened if it wasn't for a few people who put their finger in his chest. I'm looking for the camera I can get close to. There it is. Put their finger in his chest and said, Steve, you need to be giving to missions. Steve, you've got to come with me to Africa. If that hadn't have happened, I wonder what kind of retirement we would have been celebrating this past summer. I'm proud of him. Now, I need to say this about you. Spurring is a biblical command. It needs to be done in love. And I hope that in our journey together, I will irritate you. I know that some of you felt challenged by our missions talk a couple weeks ago. Good. I hope that when we talk about supporting God's work locally and around the world through our church and through CPC missions, I hope it irritates you. And I hope you follow up with love and good deeds. Do you have any friends in your life that confront you? Do you have friends in your life that pull out the best in you, that they won't settle for you just sort of carrying on with an average life when you're capable of so much more? You need friends like that in your life. And if you have some, it may be uncomfortable at times, but those are good friends you need around you. And you need to be that kind of person in their lives. Don't annoy them. Don't badger them. Don't be a jerk. Be full of love. But Scripture tells us, let us spur one another on to love and good deeds. Friends and kids, I'm thinking of you in elementary school and in high school. If your friends spur you on to things that are unloving and not good, those are not good friends. You need to change your circle of friends. The writer carries on in verse 25 with the fourth piece of lettuce. He says, let us not give up meeting together. Let us not give up meeting together. The fourth piece of our framework for friendship is this. Friends don't let friends rot. Friends don't let friends rot. Have you ever eaten a piece of rotten lettuce? Were you like at Subway and eating a sandwich, or picked up a clamshell of salad from a grocery store and you put your fork in, you take a bite, and there's something just slimy in there? That's disgusting. You don't want to rot. And you don't want your friends to rot. Friends, if you and I become disconnected from meeting together, this is speaking about two things in particular. One, your small connectedness with others, so one or two other close friends. But it's also speaking, and it's actually the greater emphasis of the gathering of the people of God on the resurrection day of the week. It's talking about Sundays. If you're a youth or a kid, it could also be talking to you about your engagement with kids ministry and youth ministry. Statistics say that in Canada right now, there's been a shift in thinking, and it's not good. It's disobedience to the word of God. It's not healthy for you. It's creating rot in people's lives and in their faith. And the trend is this. If you were to talk to people two generations ago, some of our elders right now that are in our church family, regular attendance in church meant this: every week. Every week. About a generation ago, it moved to about 3 times a month. Presently, most people who feel that they're a good Christian would say that if they attend once a month, maybe twice a month, they consider that regular attendance. Now, I'm not here to take attendance. I'm not here to irritate you unnecessarily. I am here to irritate you the right way. This isn't about a checklist of an attendance. This is not about religious performance or legalism. It is not about that. I don't care about attendance. I care about you. I don't want you to rot. You see, what happens when we get disconnected from the priority of celebrating the risen Lord on Resurrection Sunday, when we get disconnected from environments that promote spiritual growth in our lives, things begin to rot in our lives. I was thinking about parents. You know, for some of us, we have our kids engaged in several different things, sports activities, other things that are, they're awesome things. But if kids in their growing up journey begin to realize that those things supersede their church connections or their spiritual growth with others, it sends a message to them that can be carried into the rest of their life. If I was to ask you parents if you would feed your kids, if you reduced their intake of nourishment by 50% a week, what may happen to them? What if you reduced it by 3/4 in a week so that they're just eating 1/4 of the time? You know what would happen? I know what happened in my family. I'd have a lot of hangry kids. It would not be pleasant. They would become miserable and they would smell of rot. I assure you of that. As parents, we care for our kids. I was so proud to hear about all the kids that were connected again this morning on our family Zoom call for little kids at 9:30. It's awesome. Kids need connection. They need to remember that their spiritual growth and connection to one another is the most important priority in their life. Teenagers need to remember that as well. I need to remember that. Friends, again, let me say it to you very plainly. I don't care about church attendance. I care about you. You need to be around other people that will build you up in your faith. You need to be around the Word of God. You need to be worshiping together with other people. If you think I'm religious, if you think I'm legalistic, you can make your decision. But I'm just trying to spur you to love and good works. I remember, and I've had the sad opportunity of observing many people, unfortunately, in ministry, but I think of one in particular who was in pastoral ministry and then became comfortable with detaching from connection and fellowship. And over the last several years, there's been just a downward spiral of rot in their life, from steadiness and ministry into instability, into perversion, into a place where they're under criminal investigation. There's a spiral that occurred. And if you were to trace it backwards, somewhere in there was a decision to begin feeling okay with disconnection in their life. I know that we've only been able to gather a few times since we've been here as your pastors, but I want to just boast about how wonderful somebody like Sharon Wennenberg is. I remember meeting a new person to our church over the phone. And I said, how did you get to be part of our church? And they said, well, I actually met this woman at McDonald's. And she invited me and we got connected. And I said, well, that's fantastic. I figured out later on it was Sharon Wennerberg. In the few Sundays this past fall that we had together, Sharon was here regularly. And I know she was here for what she could receive, but she was also here, I think more so, for what she could contribute to the lives of others. I found her often looking for some new people. And friends, that's hard to do when everybody's got masks on. But she found new people. And she would make sure she got their names. And she'd make sure they felt welcomed. And she would follow up with them. I overheard her on a few occasions say to people, you know, I didn't see you last week. I missed you. She's not heaping guilt on them. She's letting them know they matter. Friends, you and I can learn something great from Sharon Wennerberg. I hope that you'll be that kind of friend to people around you. That's the kind of friend I need in my life as well. Fifth, verse 25, the author says this, let us encourage one another daily. Let us encourage one another daily. Friends, don't let friends wilt. Fifth element of a biblical framework for friendship. Friends, don't let friends wilt. I was thinking this week about a mentor I had in my life in my young adult years. There was a lot of formation going on in my world at that time, and I realized I don't know that I would be married today to Laura. I don't know that I'd be in ministry today if it wasn't for him. He would say things to me that had courage in his words. I lacked a lot of courage when it came to pursuing Laura. I was scared to death, but he encouraged me. Because he knew that this was a possibility worth pursuing. He saw potential in me in ministry, and he called it out of me with real encouragement. You see, encouragement is giving others courage. You can do it, and I can do it as well. I think backward into a couple of the most difficult low seasons of life in ministry that I've experienced. And in those low times, there were some people that pulled really close to me. They encouraged me. They gave me courage to trust God in the midst of really hard times. I think of Doug. I think of Derek. I think of Dave. I think of Bruce. I think of Steve. I think of Hans. I think of guys in my life who spoke life into me, courage into me when it was most difficult. Who is that in your life who pulls you close when it's hard and speaks life and courage into your soul? Who can you be that to? You need to be that kind of friend. As we move towards closing, I want to wrap up by just sharing with you five friends that I think every follower of Jesus needs. I hope you jot these down and think through them with me quickly. Every Christian needs five best friends or five very good friends. The first one you need, yourself. You need to be friends with yourself. Laura and I are late to the game on watching the show Alone. It's a reality TV show where people are literally left alone to survive in a remote place. The first two seasons are filmed right here on Vancouver Island. Hello, how did I not know about this? How come I wasn't obsessing over this in 2015 and 2016 when these seasons came out? I'm just catching up to it right now. It's phenomenal. It's an amazing show, and what's so interesting for me is watching all the survival techniques and things they build and do to find nourishment and food and all of that, but more fascinating is towards the final stretches, the psychology that's going on in people's worlds. So many of them immediately find themselves when they're alone and it's quiet in this inward journey, and many of them are realizing there's areas of their life they're not at peace with yet, and it's while they're alone that they begin trying to grapple with it. Friends, it's a tough thing for us to expect others to be a friend to us if we're struggling to be a friend to ourselves. You and I need to address the areas in our life that we don't have peace with. We need to be emotionally healthy, and there'll be more on that this year. Second friend you need, if you're married, your spouse needs to be one of your very best friends. Now, a word to the singles first. Now you'll be thinking, well, I can't have that friend. That's fine. Maybe one day you will. But let me say this. If you are hoping that one day you'll get married, build a relationship on the foundation of friendship. It's much better and healthier and easier to take a friendship and turn it into a relationship than it is to take a relationship and forge friendship out of it. You see, our world puts us into this position where we think it's normal for us to be together first and only because we're attracted to each other or because of some kind of infatuation or lust. And friends, when that is the basis for starting a relationship, it's no wonder many struggle because it's hard to find friendship when you're only attracted to each other. Friendship is a great blessing. In fact, in our relationship, I love Laura. All the exciting perks of marriage. I mean, kids, plug your ears, but sex is wonderful. I mean, I love it. But the greatest thing in our relationship that I enjoy the most and cherish the most is companionship. Now, a word to the married people. You need to cultivate your friendship with your spouse. And if that's not strong right now, don't beat yourselves up with guilt. Just be honest about it and talk to each other and say, you know, I'd like to strengthen our friendship. Great. Make that your first priority in this season. It's so important. Third best friend you need to have is someone of the same gender who follows Jesus too. Somebody of the same gender who follows Jesus too. Essentially, look back to Hebrews chapter 10. Find that framework and apply it to at least one or two close people around you of the same gender. These people need to be your first phone call friends. What do I mean by first phone call friends? When you go through a crisis, a difficulty, when your soul is being torn apart, who do you phone? These are the people you phone. The people of the same gender who follow Jesus too that are close friends of yours. Those are your first phone call friends. Proverbs 27:6 says this, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. What does that mean? A bad friend will stab you in the back, but a good friend will stab you in the front. You and I need good friends in our life who can confront us, who can bring up the difficult things for our own good. Fourth best friend you need, or fourth group of friends you need in your life, is someone who doesn't know Jesus yet. You need friends. You need to be close to some people who don't know Jesus yet. There's something that I've said at least a couple times before, and I promise you I'll probably say it hundreds of times into our future. In fact, you should have like a bell at home that you just ring where you're like, oh, he's saying that again. Statistics say that in North America, the primary way adults come to know Jesus is because they have 7 credible Christian friends in their life. 7 credible Christian friends. That means you and I need to become great at having friends in our life who don't know Jesus yet. I'm not talking about people that are just casual acquaintances or not enemies. People that you spend time with. It's people that you share recreation with, that you share your stories and you celebrate things together with. Yes, the Bible warns against friendship with the world. But hear me, this is important. When the Bible warns against friendship with the world, it's warning against friendship with the spirit of the world, not the people of the world. You see, even St. Paul, it says in Acts 19, had friends who were Roman officials. Think about that. Roman officials, part of their job was to promote emperor worship. They were working in the exact opposite direction of the Christian faith, and yet they were friends of Paul's. Why? Because you can't win an enemy to Christ, but you can win a friend to Christ. Let me just be clear about this. When you have close people in your life who don't know Jesus yet, these are not, can you say not? These are not your first phone call friends. When you go through a crisis, a hard time, your soul's being ripped out, you don't call these ones first. You call the other group, number 3, first. Why? Because they don't share the same value system on the bedrock of Christ that you do. They will not help you hold on to Christ in the midst of that difficulty. They will not help you be rooted in your faith. They may be good. They may be helpful. They may even be wise, but they're not your first phone call friends. They might be your second or third phone call friends. I hope that's clear for you. Last friend, and I wrap up with this, God. I wonder if you would join me in just taking honest inventory of your life for just a moment. When you think about your relationship with God, Does God feel like a friend? Does God feel like a friend? Is God your best friend? And I don't want you giving Sunday school answers right now. I mean, all of us were like, oh yeah, he's my best friend. Yes, he's my best friend. But no, does he feel like your best friend? And if the answer is no, that's okay, because when you acknowledge the truth, you can actually work on it. If he's not feeling like your best friend, then let's grow in that together. Do you enjoy being with God? I know many of you, yes, absolutely we do. Do you spend time with God? I mean, that's the kind of thing friends do, right? We enjoy each other, we spend time together. Are you loyal to him? That's what friends do. Are you loyal to him? Do you trust him? That's what friends do. If you need to give more attention to your friendship with God, hey, join the club. It's called church. This week, maybe there's some things you can do so that you would set yourselves up to enjoy yourself and enjoy God together. So you'd spend time with him and enjoy it and enjoy him, so that you would grow and nurture and cultivate the loyalty in your heart towards God. I hope that you will find joy in your friendship with God. I've got a friend and a mentor in my life that I spent some time with a while ago. We were fishing, and he said, I have two goals in my life. He said, the second one is I want the people around me to feel like I'm a father to them. But the first goal, which is most important, I want God to feel like I'm a friend to him. I think, wow, that's the right kind of goal. I'm glad I have that friend in my life, because that rubs off on me. See, in John chapter 15, verse 15, Jesus said something important. He said, I have called you friends. Maybe you're watching today and you don't know where you stand with God. You're unclear on your connection with God. Maybe you're searching, maybe you're discovering. Maybe you've been away and you're wondering about coming closer again. When Jesus says, I call you friends, it's an invitation for you and I to draw near to him in meaningful and personal connection with him. I wonder if I can pray with you today. Maybe some of you are looking to grow in a friendship with Jesus for the first time. Maybe some of you realize I need to rekindle my connection with God. That's wonderful. Maybe you, like me, as we give time to a subject of friendship, something that's entirely possible, it's an essential of our faith, possible in a pandemic. Maybe you, like me, realize I need to invest more in this. I need to work on this. In fact, before I pray, could we just take 30 seconds and listen and ponder? I want to ask you to ponder, and if you could, write down, what's something, one or two things you could do intentionally this week? As you look on the list of the five elements, the five lettuce statements, what are some things that you need to do this week to grow as a friend or to find good and true friends? As we look at the list of five friends that all of us Christians need, maybe there's a couple that are missing. You realize I need to be intentional about it. Let's take 30 seconds right now and just listen, ponder, and pray. Think of something you can be more intentional about today and this week. Father, I'm thankful for each person taking in these moments together as a church family. I know we talk about being family, but help us this year to be great friends with each other and to each other. For the one that in this pandemic is feeling lonely or isolated, grant creativity and good choices that help nurture along connection through the technical and outdoor options that we do have. Help us to nurture friendships well in our life. If there's any gaps in our life, God, where we maybe have been too close with certain friends that are actually not healthy friends for us. Help us to make the right choices there. Help us to find great friends that build into our life and we build into theirs. If we're missing friendships with people who don't know Jesus yet, would you help us, teach us how to be a great neighbor this year, that some of our neighborhood people would actually become friends of ours this year. And most of all, God, I'm asking that you would nurture and help us to cultivate our relationship with you, that it would be genuine friendship. Genuine friendship. If there are any today who are, they're on a faith journey and they're realizing, yeah, you know, I'd love that. I'd love to be a friend of God. Thank you that you reach out towards them and receive them as a friend. Nurture that relationship along. And I pray this in all things together in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Today, just as we prepare to close here, I want to let you know that in the mail, on the way to everybody who's listed on our database as a regular attender or member, is coming your AGM, your annual report booklet, and is coming a copy of our missions booklet that you received by PDF before. We have a hard copy for you. And this is important for you to look at this week when it arrives. We'll also be sending out some emails this week with information concerning people who are coming forward as nominations, who have been selected as nominations for the two available council positions. So next Sunday after our service, in the evening, we'll be having our exciting, wonderful AGM, important business to do, and some great vision conversation. Your input is going to be important to that, so make sure you sign up for it. We want to know that you're going to be there. Father, I thank you for each great person that's part of our church family. Bless them this week as they go into their mission field. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.